This morning's sermon is going to be on submission. Open your Bibles to Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Let's go home. Before you curl up in a ball and want to head for the doors or fall asleep, that's not the way the sermon is going to go this morning. Now that I got your attention, I want to give you a new picture of submission. Submission has been beaten up in our day, in our culture, and I want to give you a new picture of godly submission, what I believe the Bible teaches. I have two dilemmas I want to share with you. And then I have 4 points. It's the foundation, the call, the model, and the result. And then I have a story at the end. So stay with me through this. The first dilemma. The most significant group of people that this passage refers to is married people. And I realize some of you here today are not married. So I urge you to get married. I'm your pastor. And if you're married, have children, if you can. I believe that's God's design for the believer, that marriage is instituted by God. In a general sense, there are people who God calls to singleness for the purpose of ministry. And God bless you. That's a calling from God. But marriage is a gift from God to produce life. In our culture today, marriage is not being promoted. In fact, it's being destroyed. And we're seeing the effects all around us. It's causing, the trend is causing people who should be married to not be married. And there's all kind of fallout from that. We are hardwired to be married. God created us to be married. So my advice to you girls, stop looking for the Messiah. The Messiah has come and gone. He's in heaven. So you have to settle for something less than the perfect man. Stay with me. Guys, quit looking for the Proverb 31 woman. That's something that they strive for. Okay? When I married Diane, she's not the woman she was. She's not the woman that she is today. She has grown tremendously. When I got married, I'm not the man that I am today. God worked in my heart and chipped and chiseled and pried and pulled and... And I'm not perfect, but I'm on the journey. So what I'm saying is, young people, find a godly person, a Holy Spirit-filled person that is attractive to you, and get married. Marriage is in danger today because of a number of things. It's in danger because of divorce. It's in danger because of homosexuality. It's in danger because of abortion, sterilization, and dare I say, because of singleness. Singleness is being promoted in our culture, and hear me, people, I'm not stepping on any toes if you're single here today. But there is a promotion in our culture today to be single and not to get married. A lot of singleness is driven by selfishness, because I have my own agenda, my own plans, and you're not going to fit into my plans. You're a deterrent to what I want to do, and so I want to be single. I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. I don't want to have to work my schedule around someone else. That's kind of the mentality of singles, of some single people. And along with that goes the moral temptations of being single and all that goes with that. And the world aids in the destruction of the family, promoting that kind of lifestyles, promoting all these other lifestyles as an alternative option. And it's okay. It's whatever you feel like doing. But God calls us to be married, be people that are married. God has ordered that through well-ordered families, righteousness will be passed from one generation to the next. That through the family, a well-ordered family, that righteousness will be passed down from one generation to the next. God's plan for marriage was to be a picture of Christ in the church. Do you realize that as married people, you are to model Christ in the church? That's a high calling. It's a holy calling. Don't mess it up. Don't mess it up. Dilemma number two. Submission has been given a bad name. It's been equated to oppression, weakness, dictatorship, domination, oppression. And you could add more to that. I believe it's the furthest thing from a biblical picture of submission, as we'll see today. Women cringe at the sound of the word submission. They run from it because, sad to say, a lot of people have been abused by leaders, by husbands, who had a warped view of submission. Husbands who use their wives for their own pleasure, strip them of their femininity and dignity, and their unique role that God created them to fill. There's husbands out there who have stripped wives of that. There's women who refuse to come under a godly husband's leadership. They just flat out refuse. Then there's those who really don't want it to work at all. Like, they don't want to work at their marriage. In fact, I was on the plane coming, I think, home from L.A., and a girl was sitting in the next seat in front of me, giving her life story to an older couple beside them. And she was talking about their parents who were divorced, and, like, she was glad they were divorced. They couldn't get along. It was horrible at home. But they got back together for one reason, for tax benefits. It was more advantageous for them to be married than to be separated. So they got married. Didn't live together, didn't care about each other, just for the tax advantage. There are church leaders who have abused this word of submission. And sad to say, many have left the fold because of it. It's hard if you've been in that situation where someone has abused their authority and their roles. And it's sad. And I pray that you can find healing if that's been your lot in life. If that's where you find yourself, that you can find healing. But today, there is hope. You can change the course of your family, of the future. There is hope. Let's go to the foundation. Open your Bibles to Ephesians 5, for real this time. Verse 22. The foundation starts in verse 18. I find myself keep going back to this. Every time we talk about, I go back to this verse. Being filled with the Spirit is so key to submission. Being filled with the Spirit, being moved along, is a picture of a sail in a sailboat, the wind moving the sail, moving the boat. The Holy Spirit directs us as believers. We are controlled, we are moved along by the Holy Spirit. It's essential for Christian living to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It affects everything the believer does. And in the next verse, it talks about what does it result in. So you're used to equations. So you have the believer plus the Holy Spirit equals X, okay? So here's what it says they will do. They will sing songs. They will have personal expressions of joy. A Spirit-filled believer will have personal expressions of joy. They will be a thankful person. Someone who is controlled by the Spirit will be a thankful person. The next thing it says, they will submit one to another. They will submit to each other. And then it goes on to develop what that looks like. Spirit-filled believer will be a submissive person, will be someone who is submissive. And God is honored by our submission to each other. Not to be domineering, not to be self-willed or self-focused, but to be submissive. Philippians 2, verse 1 says, "So if there be any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy among believers, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love," that's without partiality, love everyone the same, being in full accord, thinking the same things, having one mind, pulling together for the same purpose. How in the world do you do all these things? How does anyone function in this role? He goes on to say, do not be selfish. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That each took not on his own things, but on the interests of others. But on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. This is a grace that is produced by the Holy Spirit. A Holy Spirit-filled person will exemplify these things. That's the only way we can do these things. How can we be of the same mind, of the same love, without partiality, of one mind? How can we do that on our own? But it's by being filled with the Spirit, controlled with the Spirit, that this will be a grace of that kind of person. If we have real fellowship with Jesus or have a personal relationship with Jesus, these fruits will be on display. They will appear. The soul of submission at its core is humility. The greatest example of humility was who? Jesus. It goes on to say in verse 5, having this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count himself equal with God, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And being born in the likeness of man, being found in a human form, he humbled himself, became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross, to be our Savior. Humility, submission, go hand in hand. The core, the heart of submission is humility. That's what it means for a submissive person to not look on his own things, but to care about the things of others. So at the core of submission is care, humility, as we relate with one another. It's a theme of the Christian life, of submission and humility. Two passages to give you examples. 1 Corinthians 16:16. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to service of the saints. Be subject to such of these, and every fellow worker and laborer. Talks about being subject to the fellow laborers at the church there. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your soul, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do with joy and not with groaning, for that they would have no advantage to you. How do, again, we do these things? By being filled with the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit of God. It's so key as we relate with one another in our Christian walk with God. In reality, isn't that what a woman is looking for? Someone who is not consumed with their own interests, their own agendas, their own plans. Yes, he is to be a leader. The man is to be a leader, be an authority, but it's submissive authority. And that's the kind of a man that a woman is looking for. God has given me the authority of leadership over my wife, and God has called her to be submissive to me. That's the call of Scripture. So how, but the key is how we flesh out those roles that makes all the difference in the world. So what is the key to a successful marriage? If someone asks you what a key to a successful marriage is, we probably get a lot of different answers. Well, let me throw one out to you. And this is my commitment in my marriage. It's whatever would bring her joy and to be to her benefit, I will submit to do happily, because I want her joy and her spiritual benefit. Do I always do that? Well, she's sitting back here and she knows the truth that I don't always do it happily. Yesterday, I had plans, and she, of course, can't get around as good now with her little cart. And she wanted me to do some things, but I wanted to do some other things, and it was things that needed done. So this sermon was rolling around in my mind. Whatever will bring her joy and be to her benefit, I will do happily. I will submit to do happily. I think everyone should preach a message like this. That way it keeps fresh in your mind your commitment to your wife. But it's my desire that I submit to her joy, to her fulfillment, and what blesses her, what encourages her. I will exercise my leadership in that way. You get the picture. I'm exercising my leadership, but I'm doing it in a submissive role. I'm coming and meeting her needs as a husband. Yes, I'm the leader, but I'm commanded to meet her needs and encourage her and exercise my leadership in that way. I believe it's the same for children. We ought to be over our children, but we are called, again, to serve them and meet their needs as parents. Do I have authority over them? Yes. Are they called to obey their parents? Yes. But as a father, I'm called to care for my children and to meet their needs and to help them spiritually and help them to grow and do everything I can to help them to prosper. That's my call as a dad, as a father. That's submissive leadership. And the theme is throughout all Scripture. We're all in the pecking order somewhere in this line of authority and being under and submission. We're called to submit to each other. Elders to God, wives to husbands, husbands to wives, in a sense. Children to parents, and parents to children in the sense of meeting their needs. And all this, there's a call of care and spiritual and submission in all of our relationships. It's spiritual care and submission as we relate in all areas of interaction as believers. So as a pastor, I've been given authority over you as a church by God. Does that mean I do what Jim Jones did? I took his group of people to, what was it, Ghana, and they all drank the Kool-Aid and they all died. Absolutely not. I'm accountable to God for my care for you, how I minister to you, the word I bring to you, whether it's truth or not. I am accountable before God, but I'm also accountable to God how I care for you. As a leader, God's going to hold me accountable for that. The kind of the authority I use, how I care for your hearts, how I lead, I'm accountable to God for that. And I will answer to him someday. So I'm leading with a attitude of submission that I am under. I am not the head. I am under Christ. I am under the leadership team. We are all in the order somewhere of being submissive to someone. And again, it's all can be accomplished by being filled with the Spirit of God in our lives. The greatest attribute of the Christian life is humility. And it's so key to submission as we work with one another. The next thing is a call. In verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord." Notice this doesn't say obey. It says submit. So do you understand the foundation that we've established of what submitting looks like? It's not oppressive, it's not dictatorship, but it's coming under and serving and helping serve. It doesn't say obey. It's not that kind of relationship. It's a more intimate relationship. She was not created to be a slave, but a helper. She was not created to be a slave, but a helper. If my wife could, I would have her come up here And I would show you an example of, I would ask her to help me to move this podium. And so I would call her up here and I would say how we're going to go about moving it. We talk about where we're going to move it. And she may say, you know, I can't lift that way. How about if I lift this way? And we collaborate on how we're going to move this podium. But I'm in charge of moving the podium. It's my responsibility to take leadership over this little project. Just a little example of how a husband and wife work together. And she's a helper. She gives ideas. She has intuitions from God. She has thoughts that help us as men that we don't see. And we come together and we make decisions that way. But I am called by God to lead and be the leader. But I'm also called by accountable to God of how I hear the voice of my wife. I am accountable to God for that. She is not inferior. She is not less spiritual. But in categories of responsibility, her role is a helper to her husband, to come under, to support, to encourage. That's the way God designed it. Notice it says, not every man, but to her own husband. Aren't you glad, wives? You'll need to be accountable or responsible to every husband. You're accountable and responsible to your own husband. As unto the Lord. Colossians says, as fitting, as seems correct, the right thing, the way God designed it, the way it's created to be. Not the way culture says it is. It's not a temporary arrangement, but it's the way God designed it. It's the right thing. It's a fitting thing that a wife fills this role. The husband is the head, and it's based on his makeup. He's stronger. He's got giftings to be the leader from God in design and build. He's a protector. He's a provider. A wife in her makeup, a woman in her makeup is generally weaker and not suited for that hard work, but not spiritually, not morally, but she is designed and suited for the responsibilities that God gave her. God designed a man and a wife to complement each other and in their roles that he has given them. 1 Peter 3 says, likewise, wives, be subject to their own husbands. And then it goes on to talk about, so even if some do not obey the word, that they may be won without the word by the conduct of their wives. It talks about women who do not have believing husbands and how they can win them by their conduct, by their submissive attitude of willingly coming under and supporting their husbands. I have a story at the end that is an incredible testimony of that point. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 encourages the older women to teach the younger women. Why don't we turn to that? Titus 2, actually, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that is, should be translated subject to, submissive, to their husbands, that the word of God not be blasphemed. What's at stake? Did you catch that? What's at stake is that the word of God be not blasphemed. There are women who take the feminist approach to their roles, reject the call of God to be subject to their husbands, submissive to their husbands, reject the call to love their children, reject the call to be keepers at home, and the result is the word of God is dishonored. It teaches the wives to be husband lovers and children lovers. You know, we have this mentorship initiative in place here, and it's a great opportunity for older women to teach younger women and younger women to learn from older women. And it'd be a great opportunity to do that. Workers at home is another thing that is mentioned in there. A third of U.S. mothers with children under three today work outside the home. One third of all the mothers with children under three work outside the home. Now, I believe the home is designed to be a safe place. The home is a more protected place. It's a more spiritually beneficial place. And as she cares for her husband and children, it's a selfless place. And I believe God designed the home to be a place where the woman flourishes and fills her role, and God's word is honored. I would encourage that we don't abandon our children and head to the workforce, but to be keepers at home. There's a lot of children that are lost that are linked to mothers being away from home and not being home for their children. There's a lot of things that happen in the workplace that are a lot of adultery, a lot of divorce happens there because the women are in that atmosphere. I had a feed salesman when I was on the farm, a good friend, and his wife came home from work one day, and he said his wife wanted a divorce. She worked in public works, and it just blew his mind. He was not expecting it at all, and I'm sure there's more to it, but he said the reason she gave was all the women in her work were divorced, and she said, "Why are you divorced? Why are you still with your husband?" Incredible. I believe man is to be the provider, for the family. And so the woman can be home. Now, I know in your mind you're saying, what about this and what about that and what about this case? Let me take you to Proverbs 31. Pretty industrious woman. Is it okay, women, if we go there? Proverbs 31. It talks about the virtuous woman. As we read this, I want you to think about the context that everything that happens about this woman, her home is her center, the home is her base for everything she does. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth trust in her. Isn't that incredible that her husband can trust her with his family, with his possessions, with his money, with purity, with her loyalty? The husband can trust her wife, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good all and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh happily with her hands. She is like a merchant ship that brings forth her fruit from afar. You know, I think if they probably had coupons back then, she would be a coupon clipper and a very frugal woman. She goes and looks for the best deals. She rises also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and portions to her maidens. She considereth the fields and buyeth it. Apparently she was in real estate. And with her fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth the loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceiveth that her merchants is good. Her candle goeth out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold of the staff. She stretches out her hands to the poor. Yea, she stretches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household. She's not afraid. Why? Because I believe she's prepared for whatever comes. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry and clothing that is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She has a good relationship with her husband. She maketh fine linen and selleth it. She delivers girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor in her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. I believe she cared about other people. She helped other people. She mentored other people. She looketh well on the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou exceedest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Isn't that what every woman wants? For her children to rise up and call her blessed. For her husband to praise her. I believe that's a desire of every woman. She was an entrepreneur. She was clever. She was compassionate. She worked with her hands. She was nurturing. But her focus was her home. And I believe that's God's design for the wife. It says, as unto the Lord. In verse 22, it says, as unto the Lord. You know, your husband stands in the place of Christ to you. He is delegated by God to be your authority. How would you submit to Christ is how you're called to submit to your husband. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. Example of the body. The head controls the body. What happens when the signal can't go from the brain to the rest of the body? There's dysfunction, right? There's chaos. There's confusion. And it's that way in a marriage when the head and the body don't communicate. When the husband and wife don't communicate, there's chaos. There's chaos. You know, that's what happens in the fall. The wife struggles with her role of submission. She fights against it. And a man fights to suppress the woman. And conflict arises in marriages, in relationships. You know, that's overcome in Christ. When a woman sees a husband as a delegated authority from God, and she submits to the head, and there's harmony and beauty in the relationship. Let's go to the model in verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands, own husbands, in everything. I don't think anyone would argue that the church is subject to Christ. I don't think anybody would argue that fact here today. And so, in the same sense, the wives are to be subject and submit to their husbands, the leadership. What kind of leadership does Christ give to the church? Well, he gives loving direction, protection. He gives guidance. He gives strength, safety, security. And the church loves him for all he does and all he provides. The relationship between us and God, it's that nurturing relationship that he provides for us. And it's the same way for Christ, for the husband and the wife relationship. Jesus is the Savior of the body, of the church. He is our Savior. And men, you're to be the Savior for your wife. Not in a dominating or dictatorial or authoritative way. He is ahead in a rescuing and delivering. He is the Savior. And this is the model for the husband and wife. that the husband is to be the savior, not a domineering, not a dictator, but a rescuer, a deliverer for his wife. Not in a sense of dominating, but he's a rescue, protector, your savior, and a delegated authority from God in your life. The husband says, I'll save you from want. I'll save you from need. When you're ill, I'll be there for you. In sickness, I'll be there. I won't abandon you. My eyes are only for you. I'll save you from danger. I'll save you from disaster. I'll be your rescuer. I'll be your savior. A wife needs to know that from her husband. I believe every wife wants to know that from her husband. That he who she is united in one flesh in marriage is deeply concerned about her needs. And the wife views him as her spiritual guardian and protector and source of safety and provision. I believe that's what every wife is looking for. Jesus, our Savior, is a Savior of the body of the church, and he gave his life for us. And I believe every wife needs to know that her husband would give his life for his wife, that she will not be abandoned, that my eyes are only for you. I care about your needs. I want to provide for you. And I believe that's what every man, woman is looking for, and that's what every man should provide. I mentioned in Peter talks about the unsaved husband and how that he is won over by the example of submission of his wife. I read a story, and as I was preparing for this, my mind went back to that story, and I think it illustrates the point well. It's written by Steve Denninger. He's from Hartville, Ohio. He's a guy a little older than me. He sang in a quartet. He actually sang at our wedding. And he's writing a story about a revival service in Hartville, Ohio in the 70s. And the evangelist was Andrew Jancy. Did I get that right? Andrew Jancy. I don't know him. Irvin knows him. He has since died. But it's a true story of how a woman won her husband. As I was entering my teens in the mid-70s, my church community hosted a tent revival each summer. A large circus tent was raised on the grounds of Hartville School in Hartville, Ohio. The revival organization was owned and operated by the most memorable evangelist I knew, Andrew Jancy, a conservative Mennonite. I loved him because he told stories well. Jancy was unafraid of emotion in public. I can't remember whether or not he was brown-haired or blonde, whether he was clean-shaven or a beard, whether he was heavy or thin, but I do remember when he told a story just before the invitation, his eyes were soaked with tears. One night towards the end of the sermon, Jancy told us a story of a wayward husband. I think his name was Jake. He was in his early 30s, but he refused to give his wife children. Instead, he spent his money drinking, smoking, and gambling. He was destroying his marriage bond with his wife Myrtle, said the evangelist, through his ungodly behavior. What hurt her even more was his profane attitude towards faith. Myrtle took a serious biblical edict that commanded wives to submit to their husbands in order to win them to the Lord. Whatever he asked, she would do. One night, Jake was out drinking and gambling with the boys, and the subject of their wives came up. The three other men complained about the way they were nagged. Jake sat quietly. One of the men finally turned to him. Jake, what are you smiling about? We know the way you treat your wife. Don't tell me she don't nag you. Jake kept counting his cards. didn't even look up as he spoke. Nope, she don't, and I never laid a hand on her in anger. The room exploded. The men simply didn't believe it. Jake dropped his cards on the table, face down, and rose to his feet. Gentlemen, he said, we don't need to play cards to gamble tonight. I've got a better idea. A side bet, if you will. You'll even get a meal out of it. They were silent, looking at him. He pulled three $20 bills and laid them down on the table, one at a time as he spoke. I'm willing to put this up. You get in at $20 against a lot of you, winner take all. That's good full. That got their full attention. In 1975, $20 was a lot of money. For what? Big Bill, removing his black stogie from his mouth. It was unlit, as usual. Jake looked at his watch. Gentlemen, it's 2 a.m, he said. I'm willing to bet my money against yours that if you come home with me right now and I order my wife to fry up a full chicken dinner for all of us, she will do it. Jake looked around the room. He saw their faces. And she will do it without a single word of complaint, or I lose the bet and the pot is divided. There was silence. Jake slammed his fist down on the table. He made the glasses of whiskey leap into the air, one of them spill into the lap of little John, who tried to leap away, but only managed to fall awkwardly to the floor as the whiskey spilled. It'll be the best chicken dinner you've ever tasted. Jake looked over at little John, trying to wipe the whiskey off himself. He suddenly roared with laughter, slapping his thigh. The men looked at each other, and all at once, out came their $20 bills. The evangelist paused. He sat down on the mic and wiped his brow with his handkerchief. It was a hot summer night in mid-August. Jancy took his coat off, his white shirt soaked with sweat, his black pants held up with well-worn suspenders. Yancey had eaten at my parents' place more than once during these revival meetings. I knew his kindness, his willingness to listen to me. I had gone forward the night before during the invitation. I had no doubt that every word he spoke was true. It was almost 3 a.m., continued the evangelist, when a caravan of beaten-up cars and trucks pulled into the long driveway at Jake's farm. The men trooped towards the darkened kitchen door. Jake unlocked the door, letting them in. The dining room was neat and clean and smelled of apple pie. Jake went to the foot of the stairs and spoke loudly. Honey, Jake said, are you there? The men heard the bedroom door open. Yes, dear. Jake turned and looked at the men as he spoke again. Well, my friends are here, and we are playing poker, and I want chicken dinner now. The men looked at each other in shock. They looked at the outside door, still open. Each of them thought how his own wife would react to such a demand. Little John moved back to the door, holding it open, ready to run. But Jake seemed confident, already setting up the card table. Then they heard the sweet voice, loud and clear. I'll be right down, dear. With that, Jake gestured imperiously. He pulled out folding chairs and set them around the table. Well, what are you waiting for? Big Bill and Dave sat down. A moment later, two men stood up again as Jake's wife Myrtle entered the room. Her light blue dress reached to her knees, an apron wrapped around her trim waist. Her long blonde hair was tied up in a bun under a white covering. Myrtle's face looked clean, and there was a smile in her blue eyes. Jake glanced at her and then sat down, beginning to shuffle the cards, without a trace of judgment in her manner. Myrtle leaned down to kiss Jake carefully. I'm glad you're home, Jake. You should bring the boys around more often. Welcome, gentlemen. Make yourselves at home while I prepare the meal. Jake looked at the men as his wife disappeared into the kitchen. Their mouths hung open. He chuckled and then got to his feet. Well, let me get you drinks, he said. What kind of host am I? With that, he ambled over, opened up the dark cabinet located against the west wall. He spoke over his shoulder. Shut the door, little John. His buddy sprang into action, closing the door and locking it as Jake pulled out a bottle of Jack Daniels, along with the whiskey glasses. It also seemed odd somehow that the sign hanging on the wall said, "Prayer changes things." Jake poured a generous shot for each of them, pushing it towards them. "Let's play. I do smell victory. Or is that just chicken dinner?" It was hard to concentrate on the game, and Jake took almost every hand. The men were silent. Not one of them. Only one of them, Dave, was drinking. The rest of them toyed with their glasses, passing on bid after bid. From the kitchen came sounds of chicken frying, the boiling of the stove, the mixers preparing the mashed potatoes. Soon the smell of the delectable chicken dinner wafted into the room, and Jake kept winning round after round. Then the sounds moved from the dining room where the silver and china were clicking. Soon Myrtle entered the room, framed by the doorway. Her apron was stained, but that was only the indication that she had been working. A smile lit her face. "Gentlemen, your meal waits." The men got up and followed Jake into the dining room. At the entrance, they paused. A full chicken dinner was prepared before them, framed in white linen, polished silver and white china, perfectly fried chicken on the platter, clear steaming gravy in the boat, creamy mashed potatoes, fresh green peas from the garden, lightly browned rolled with butter melting over them. The men took their seats, and Jake began eating. His wife, seated beside them, briefly bowed her head and prayed. Then she raised her head and began to pass the food. "Eat up. I'm so glad you stopped by." The men looked at the clock. It was 3:45. They let her fill their plates with heaping portions, but none of Jake's three friends moved to eat. Myrtle looked at them questioningly. They refused to meet her eyes. They looked around her. They looked over her. They looked above her. They looked at each other. Finally, Big Bill arose to his feet. Dave and John, Little John followed suit. They stood for a moment watching Jake eat. "Okay, Jake," Big Bill said, "you win the bet." Jake looked and smiled. He raised his drink of whiskey and then went back to shoveling peas into his mouth. Myrtle looked around her, confused. Jake glanced over at her. "Good chicken dinner, hon," he told her, his mouth full of peas. Big Bill cleared his throat. "I'm going to tell you, Jake, you're a fool. How can you treat your wife like this? She's a saint. You should be ashamed of yourself. Ashamed." Jake set down his fork carefully, but Myrtle reached over, laid her hand on Jake. Her touch calmed him. "Please don't talk to my husband like that, sir." Big Bill turned to her in surprise. "Lady, how can you do this? Don't you see the way he treats you? He's despicable." But Myrtle rose, smiling at her husband through her tears. She stroked his hair, smoothing it down. He sat quietly. You don't understand, sir." "What don't we understand?" asked Little John, sinking back into his seat. Big Bill also sat down, pulling out his cigar from his pocket instinctively. He put it in his mouth. Only Dave was standing. He picked up his whiskey and gulped it down. "I treat my wife kindly in this life," Myrtle said, "because where he's going in the next life, he'll never hear another kind word. So I want to make his life on earth the best he can have." With that, Dave sat down. All three men stared at their food, unsure of what to say. Little John finally pulled out a handkerchief and blew his nose loud as a trumpet. He also pulled out a $20 bill, set it down on the table. The other men did the same. They individually got up and left. Jake stopped eating and watched them go. The room was absolutely still, over 1,000 people gripped by the power of the evangelist story. That night, Jancy said, another child was born into the kingdom. The power of a woman's faith and submission, her obedience to God, won her husband to the Lord. Never doubt it, ladies. Those of you whose husbands are uncommitted, God works in mysterious ways. How can a wife do this to a husband? I go back to verse 18, by being filled with the Spirit of God, being controlled by the Spirit of God. What's the result? The result will be marriages that flourish. It'll be a compelling testimony to the world of what marriage is designed to be and what can it look like. Where men take seriously that they are delegated saviors to their wives. Where wives are treasured, protected, and provided for. Where wives will flourish in their role willingly and be satisfied. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your teaching of your word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Whatever need is here, I pray that you would move in hearts. If there's marriages that are struggling, I pray that your grace would pour out to them. That there is hope, that things can be different. Lord, give each person here a word from you today. In Jesus' name, amen.